Our Old Covenant reading is the second psalm. So turn there, if you will, please, to Psalm 2. And our New Covenant reading will be from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. When you found your place, if you're able, will you please stand as we show our respect to God, who has given to us his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." In the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, as you are turning there, you will recall that the day of Pentecost has come, the Spirit has been poured out, and a man lame from birth, 40 years of age, has been healed. And the word of this has spread, and the council has brought the disciples together, the apostles together. And we pick up and urge them to stop proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pick up in the 13th verse. "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name.' And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard.' And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is grass, and the grass does wither and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I may be wrong, but my recollection is that it was Spurgeon that said if he could have but one book of the Bible to take with him to a deserted island, that he would take the book of Psalms with him. And indeed, the Psalms is very rich. The Psalms are a wonderful refuge for people who live in this life, in this fallen world, and who live in the desire to be pleasing to the Lord and wrestling with our own sin. And in seasons of trial and persecution, the hearts of believers are often drawn back to the Psalms for the comfort, the direction that they give. One pastor I heard mused that he looked forward to the pressures and the persecutions of life so he could drink more deeply from the Psalms. And isn't that true? Sometimes when things are going well, it doesn't quite resonate with us. And yet in seasons of trial, we go to the Psalms and there is just this response of our souls to the mercies of God and the assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us. Well, here we see the use of the Psalms among the apostles as they go back and as they face that early persecution, relatively mild at this point, but you see it escalating on through the book of Acts. Here they let them go because they couldn't find anything really to charge them with. A few chapters later, you'll find them again before the council, and there they didn't quite know what to do because Gamaliel said you might be fighting against God if you oppose these people, but not content just to let them go, they beat them and let them go. And later you find James executed for the preaching of the gospel and Peter imprisoned, ready to be executed immediately after the Passover and was delivered miraculously by the angel of the Lord. And of course, you see Stephen as well, who ultimately is martyred for the faith. So this growing escalation of opposition. And it's in the face of that that I want to look this evening with you at verses 23 through 31, the prayer in response to this. And so as we look at this, understand that what happened here and what is happening in our own day is nothing new in history. God established enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and we see that enmity immediately expressing itself when Cain killed his brother Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous. And what we are seeing in our own day, and I was just planning on continuing my series in Colossians, but I thought in view of everything that has been taking place in our culture that has just escalated, I thought I would just take the time because this really struck a chord with me as I was reading it in my personal devotions. We are seeing escalating opposition to the gospel, to many things, but it's an escalating opposition to the gospel. I'm thinking about the things that are taking place, and of course we can look at it politically, but it's not just political. There is really an assault upon the church. I don't know whether you remember this. This is nothing new, but if you'll recall back in a previous administration, there was a memo from the Justice Department that was released, probably accidentally, but that memo said that those who should be considered as threats, as domestic terrorist threats, were Christians homeschoolers, pro-lifers. Do you remember that? And people, oh, no. That was, we really didn't mean it. Oh, yes, they did mean it. This is not something that has just come about in recent weeks. So how, and I was thinking, as I was thinking about this also, they use all manner of things. One of the big things, of course, is if you have any difference of opinion, well, you're just a denier of reality. I guess science, you're a science denier. And as I was thinking about this, you know what? The disciples were science deniers because they preached the resurrection. Right? Science says, dead men don't rise from the dead. You're just a science denier if you preach the resurrection. And of course, they were in opposition to the political correctness of the day, the Jewish unbelief. So let's look at this. Let's look at this prayer. And first of all, I want you to consider the occasion for the prayer. The prayer was offered in the face of official opposition. And we see that in the verses that we read previously. We see the prayer was offered in official opposition. The powers that be considered the gospel a threat to their influence. What shall we do? All of Jerusalem is going to go after them if they believe this notion. And we can't deny that a great miracle was done, but maybe we can just shut them up. Maybe we can just keep them quiet. It's an amazing thing. Because here, and you can just see the opposition, the hostility, they knew that a great miracle was done. They saw the power of God. Even as previously with the resurrection of Christ, they knew that the resurrection had taken place, but they told the soldiers, go and say that they took him by night. And amazing, the deceptiveness of the heart, the unwillingness to assent to the truth. And so the powers that be considered the gospel a threat to their influence and attempted to silence the proclamation of the gospel. And yet, in the midst of that, in wonderful wisdom and amazing gentleness as well, they said, you be the judge whether we should obey God rather than men. We were reading, I was reading my personal devotions in Acts, and Bunny and I have been reading through that as well, and reading Matthew Henry later on from a future chapter, the appeal to these people that there was something in them that would tweak their conscience, that they wouldn't go on with their unbelief. It didn't really tweak their conscience as well. They continued in their hostility. But the apostles resisted the effort. You be the judge. And the prayer was offered upon the release of the apostles. We see that in verse 20 through 3. When they had been released, they went to their own. And so in a miraculous way, God intervened, and they didn't have the heart. They didn't have the gumption to go ahead and silence them violently at this point in time. And so they were released. And this was a very happy event, as you can imagine. A desirable outcome. They don't always work out that way. But this was no doubt an answer to the prayers of the saints. And the prayer was offered in the assembly of the saints. It tells us here that when they had been released, they went to their own. Not content to have this in themselves, they went back and they began to tell those that were about them that those who were assembled were united in faith, and they assembled with an eagerness to hear of what the Lord was doing. What are we going to do in the face of this opposition? And the prayer was offered following the apostles' report. Notice it says they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They didn't hide it from the saints that were there. They shared with them the hostility and the threats that were being made. And they went back and they told everyone. The apostles made a full report, everything the leaders of the Sanhedrin had said. I might just pause here and remind you that we ought not to conceal the trials of life. We ought to make them known one to another. We're to bear one another's burdens. And here the apostles said it's important for the people of God to know the things that are taking place. We need to share these things one with another. Not everyone has the same experiences, and so we need to share with one another the things that are taking place, so we might know what God is doing in our midst and what men are doing as well. And so they reported on the threats that they had received. There was no sugarcoating this at all. They said they're very real threats. And consider the manner of the prayer that was offered as well. The prayer was, first of all, offered corporately. The entire assembly was moved to offer the prayer. Notice verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make heaven and earth. This report was really a call to prayer. It wasn't just something that was of interest to put them into despondency or despair. No, it was something that moved them to prayer and to pray corporately. And this is something I think the Lord has been doing recently in my life and all of our lives. I would urge you to take advantage of corporate prayer. We are facing threats, and we ought not to despair. We ought to pray. We ought to imitate those who have experienced this before us. Whenever there is opposition to the gospel, there ought to be a new urgency to gather together to pray. And so the entire assembly was moved to raise their hearts and voices. There's something sanctifying about pressure, isn't there? We often want to be relieved of pressure. I don't think God desires us to live pressure-free lives. He wants us to be under pressure because it's that pressure that refines us, that drives us back to Him. When things are going well, you know in your own lives, when things are going well, you're not as zealous in prayer. You're not as zealous in seeking the Lord's face. You just kind of coast along. And it's when those troubles come along that you begin to cry out to the Lord. Well, that's true individually, but it's true corporately as well. And they were all united in prayer. The prayer was offered with one accord, in unity. And I'm reminded the Lord told us that if we agree in prayer, we will have what we ask. If you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. Now, that doesn't mean that we just ask for our desires. I think the idea there that Jesus says when He's in their midst, when two or three are gathered together, that He, by His Spirit, directs us to ask those things that are pleasing to Him, and the Lord grants it. But you see, that's what we want to do. We need to pray the Lord would make us united in our devotion to Christ and His kingdom. We need to pray that God would unite us in believing and obeying His word and in our understanding of the Scripture, as we'll see as they begin to pray. The occasion for the prayer was opposition. The manner of prayer was corporate and unified. And consider the context of the prayer that was offered as they begin to pray in verse 24. With one accord, affirming the truth of the word, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by Thy Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, didst say. The context was of faith in the God of the Bible. And it's interesting, the first thing they do is what is often true in Scripture, that they appeal to God as the creator of the universe. And the God we serve is the one who spoke and brought worlds into existence, galaxies into existence by the word of His power. As I was thinking about hearing the sermon this morning, and Pastor Rob was speaking about who am I out of the millions of people that believe, just a drop in the bucket, a speck of dust among those. How can God care for me? And I was reminded in the passage of all the stars and the galaxies in the universe, he calls them all by name. Calls them all by name. And directs their paths, and they maintain their orbits, and they continue to shine by the word of his power. This is the God to whom we pray. He's the creator of the universe. Creation is the beginning point of the Christian faith. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the beginning of faith. In Hebrews, by faith we understand that the worlds were made. We believe that God is the creator of all things. And as these people begin to lift their voice in the face of this opposition that they know is going to rise, they come to the God of the universe who spoke worlds into being and who maintains them by the word of his power. There is not one atom that is out of place. There's not one atom that does not do the will of God. And I think this is one of the things that is under assault. It has been for many years. But you see, if God is not the creator, then he's superfluous to the created order, and everything is just chaotic. There's no meaning to it at all. And the compromise of the church with regard to creation is a fountain from which much evil flows. We need to hold fast to those things God has spoken. And he tells us that he is the creator. And these people believed that he is indeed their creator. And they make their appeal to him. O Lord, it is thou who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And of course, they included themselves in that. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And so the creation is the beginning point of the Christian faith and is essential to a right understanding of who it is that we come to in prayer, the one to whom nothing is impossible. They appealed to God as the creator of the universe, and they appealed to the God of Revelation, the God who not only made all things and who makes himself known in creation, but the one who speaks as well. The God, as we see in verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say. You see, they're praying in the context of the reality of the God of the Bible. The God who created all things, who sustains all things, and the God who speaks to us, the God who cannot lie, the authority of God's word. Yes, through a human instrument, the Holy Spirit spoke through David. But the doctrine of inspiration is absolutely critical to the Christian faith as well, and they understood it. They understood it completely, and this is another doctrine that is under assault. It used to be with liberalism that the old liberalism, it was basically that this was the word of man about God, that people just kind of evolved and this was the way they explained things, and so they created a God of their own being, and that's how we got the scriptures, the word of man about God. And then the Neo-Orthodox came around and they said, well, no, God spoke, but he didn't speak authoritatively. Basically, the Bible becomes the word of God when it resonates with you. If it doesn't resonate with you, then it's not the word. It's not the word of God. And now I think the assault on the scriptures, the sufficiency of the word of God. Well, yeah, it's fine. It's fine when it speaks about spiritual things, but it has nothing to do with real life. There we go somewhere else. We appeal to reason or something else. But you see, they came right back, and they come back to the authority of Scripture, and they go back to the second Psalm. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. See, they took that very seriously. They understood their world in terms of God as creator and God who speaks in his word. That's how we understand our circumstances, and that's how we form our prayers. And they affirmed God's sovereignty over their current situation. Having taken the second psalm, in verse 27, they say, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." So there it is. They took that second psalm and they understood their current circumstances in light of it. They affirmed God's sovereignty over their current situation. Prayer, basically, if done in faith, acknowledges God's sovereignty over every sphere of life. Again, I believe it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, "Every believer is a Calvinist on his knees." Why do we pray? Because we believe God is sovereign. We believe that he is the one who acts in history, that he does all that he pleases. And so they go back and we can see here that, as they said, David in this second psalm wrote of human opposition, and he was one who was well acquainted with it. But he wasn't just writing about his own experience, though he certainly was writing, but he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he was going back and acknowledging that there is this enmity between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it manifests itself in history. And so David wrote about this opposition. He wrote about international opposition, nations and peoples, not just a nation and a people, but nations and people. Why do the nations rage and the peoples devise futile things, making up all kinds of things in opposition to the Lord? And we're seeing that again. The most bizarre things are being concocted, futile and vain imaginations. And if it were not so serious, it would be very amusing. But again, we see the folly of people trying to overthrow God's order and God's word and God's rule, casting off the restraints that God has placed upon men. And it's not just local, it was international. And so you can see that as they look at this, they say, "And so it was that we see Herod and Pontius Pilate, enemies up to the point of the crucifixion of Christ, hostile to one another, but agreeing in the crucifixion of Christ." They became friends after that. Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, the Romans, who executed the Lord Jesus at the behest of the Jews at that time. And then the people, the Israelites as well, the people of Israel, all united together. Regal opposition, the kings of the earth. A conspiracy of fallen men arising from the fall. You know, everything is kind of dismissed as a conspiracy. Well, guess what? The Word of God tells us that men conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed. Whether that is formal or informal, there is a uniting of the souls of fallen men who live in rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed. And this is what you, if you're a believer, have been delivered out of. You're no longer conspiring against the Lord and his anointed. Rather, you have been you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Futile opposition. Remember this, it will not and cannot succeed. It may appear to succeed for a moment, but David wrote about this human opposition. But they applied it to the opposition to Christ in his church. They recognized its fulfillment in the betrayal and crucifixion of Christ. And they also recognized it in the opposition to the preaching of the gospel as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that what was happening to Peter and John was a continuation of this opposition to Christ, to God and his anointed. And we can see it later on, of course, with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, with the word of Christ, the Christ himself confronting Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No. Why are you persecuting me? And so as we see opposition as well, we need to see it for what it is. This is not to be intended to be personal affronts. This has to do with those who are seeking to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and faithful to his kingdom. But they also observed God's hand in the opposition. Notice they said that even as David said that they were gathered together in verse 27. Gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, to whom thou dost anoint both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Brothers and sisters, it's not out of control. It's not out of control. I always think it's out of control. It's not out of control. The worst that Satan and the kingdom of this world could do was to accomplish the purpose of God in the crucifixion of Christ. And what was happening here was not going to deter at all the progress of the kingdom. God was going to use it for his glory. Now, this gathering together may refer to human action. They gathered together to do what they wanted to do. They certainly had no intention of doing the will of God, even as Babylon and Assyria and Medo-Persia and so on and so forth had any intention of glorifying God, but they accomplished the purpose. The Lord whistles and the nations come running to accomplish their purpose, and then he deals with them as he sees fit as well. The Sanhedrin gathered for their own purposes with the apostles here. But it also may properly refer to divine action, that God brought all the actors together onto the stage to accomplish his purpose. And I'm reminded again, at the end of in the book of Revelation, you'll recall there that they gather on the plains of Armageddon. And of course, the nations gather to do one final battle and destroy the kingdom of God from the face of the earth. That's what they gathered together to do. And what happens? They're gathered together and the Lord destroys them with the word of his mouth. They gather to destroy the work of the Lord and the Lord's people, and they are destroyed. That had to be in the minds, I think, of the apostles here. Yes, they were gathered together to do harm, but they've been gathered together to accomplish the purpose of the Lord. And we need to remember that, the context of the prayer, faith in the God of the Bible. The petitions of the prayer offered. First, a request for divine observation. So they have said, this is what has happened. And now, Lord, verse 29, take note of their threats. Take note of their threats. Now, we know that God is omniscient. But I think the Lord is pleased when we call upon Him to take notice. I was reminded again of Hezekiah when Sennacherib came up against Judah. And they went through that litany of things. Now, where are the gods of the other nations? Don't let Hezekiah tell you that you're going to be delivered, because where were the gods of the other nations? They all vanquished, and after all, and they looked to Judah, that was faithful to the God of the Bible. They didn't understand the religion of the Bible, and they thought that because they didn't put up the shrines and they canceled the Baal worship and all of that, that they had turned against the Lord. They didn't expect the Lord to deliver them. And by the way, Sennacherib was right that the other gods did not deliver them. And so what does Hezekiah do? He goes to prayer and he says, "O Lord, hear their threats and observe what they're doing." Kind of heard it this morning again in the hear, Lord, and act. And so that's what happens here, a request for divine observation. Mark them and keep them in view. And I think there are several things here. On the one hand, there is the marking of them and observing the hostility, the rebel. Observe those who are rebels against the Lord's eternal purpose. But look upon them, because these are among the nations that have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ for His inheritance as well. These are the peoples that we are all rebels. Observe those who threaten destruction upon your church, but who are in danger of destruction themselves. You see, there is certainly a recognition of the hostility, but I think there's also something here. Look upon them to make your enemies your friends. Observe those who are in desperate need of the gospel because of their hatred of it. Divine observation. And a request for boldness in holy resistance. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. That grips me. The focus of this prayer was not on deliverance from persecution, though that is a lawful prayer. It is perfectly lawful. We see that later on with Peter, when he was released because the people had assembled there. You recall that Rhoda goes to the gate, and there the people are praying for Peter's deliverance from execution and from prison. You know, they were praying for that. That's legitimate. I've always enjoyed that story because it reminds me of the way that I pray. When God answers prayer, I'm surprised at it. And Rhoda goes in and tells him, "Peter's at the gate." No. "We're praying. He can't be at the gate. We're praying about it." Well, no, he was there. And that's often the Lord does surprise us when he answers prayer. But it's isn't it amazing how the Lord is very, very honest about our foibles, our weaknesses. But it's a lawful prayer to pray for that. For instance, in Psalm 59, 1 through 5, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord, nor for no guilt of mine. They run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity." You see, that's a legitimate prayer. That's a good prayer to pray. But that's not what they prayed. That wasn't the focus of their prayer. This was a request for persevering faith and confidence in the face of persecution. Hear it again. Grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. Holy resistance. The powers that be said, you shall not speak in this name any longer. And they said, Lord, let us continue to speak with even more boldness than we did before. Now, why? That just stubborn rebellion? No, that was not rebellion. That was obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a good prayer for us to pray. I think we need to pray for one another that God will give us boldness to remain faithful and true. We need to pray for our children that they remain faithful and true. It's easy to be intimidated. You can think about all the things that can be done and indeed are being done. We need to pray that God would give us greater boldness and a request for the manifestation of divine power. Observe, Lord, grant us boldness that we might speak the word with all confidence while thou dost extend thy hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. Grant us boldness, but Lord, you need to accompany the preaching of the word with divine power, because all the boldness that we have and all the word that we speak will be of no use if you don't accompany it with divine power. It's not human ingenuity. The Apostle Paul said that he was with the Corinthians in weakness and in trembling, and his word did not come in fancy speech, but in the power of God. And that's what we need. You pray for the preaching of the word, your own witness, and pray that God would accompany it with resurrection power. Now we see the Lord's answer to the prayer that was offered. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Lord shook the place at the assembly. There was a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. The Lord had said that everything that could be shaken would be shaken, that the things that remained would stand firm. And so the Lord gave them a visible answer, a tangible, sensible answer to the request for the observable confirmation of the power of God at work. This was not anything that could be conjured up by human ingenuity. This was an answer from the Lord himself. For in Psalm 1 and 4, as they asked the Lord to look and to see, as they asked him to give them boldness and to manifest his power, we see that God does just that in Psalm 104:32. Speaking of the Lord, it says, "Who looks on the earth and it trembles." They asked him to look. They asked him to manifest his power, to give them boldness, and we'll see that in just a minute. God looked, and the earth trembled. And then the Lord empowered his people with his Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, with new freshness. The fountain of faith and confidence does not reside within us, but in the Lord himself. And this is the more significant thing that took place. The shaking of the earth was transient, but they were filled with the Spirit of God. The former was ancillary and occasional, and this is necessary and perpetual. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And with that, in the answer, not only shook the assembly and empowered his people with his Holy Spirit, but the Lord enlarged the ministry of the gospel. And even as they had asked, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness, not just the apostles any longer, but the whole congregation began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Sanhedrin thought they would cancel the Christian culture, that they could put them to silence. And their efforts resulted in an enlarged ministry of the gospel. So don't be surprised or dismayed by the growing hostility to the gospel. Remember the words of your Lord, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, even as he promised his Son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." And remember the Lord who governs his enemies as well as his children. Remember that he is the one who rules over all. And the opposition that believers face around the world is not beyond his control. They gather together to do their purpose, but they are gathered together to do his. And pray for bold perseverance in the proclamation of the gospel and all of its implications, the crown rights of King Jesus. And the Lord will send his Spirit and do mighty things. He may not do those great works that confirmed the apostolic doctrine, but he will do just as great a works. For what is the conversion of a soul dead in trespasses and sins, but the demonstration of resurrection power? That's what we want. We want the Lord to come with resurrection power. And if you are apart from Christ tonight, you need to know also that if you're in opposition to Christ, you're imagining vain things. You will not succeed. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And you will either do so joyfully and gratefully through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will do so in utter dismay and despair when there is nothing left. And my appeal to you is to kiss the Son tonight, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. But now is the day of salvation. Now the gospel is to be proclaimed boldly. May the Lord give you and me boldness, more boldness, to stand firm. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do call upon you and pray that you would come and do that which we cannot do, for we are a timid folk in and of ourselves. But Lord, you are not limited to what we are able to do. You took an apostle, Peter, who denied you three times and made him one who was bold even unto death. And so, Father, we pray that you will come and that you will indeed take note of the threats, that you will give us your Spirit, that you will give us bold, holy resistance, and that you will manifest your divine power. And grant, O Lord, that we might indeed rest in the sure word that you've given to us, and that you would enable us to stand firm and, having done everything, to stand. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.